Now, as we continue in our examination of the Ten Commandments, you will hopefully come to understand why we feel this program or these programs are important. The Ten Commandments are central to the mind of God and the purpose He has for us and how we are supposed to get along with each other, as well as find favor with God. The book of Deuteronomy teaches us that the Ten Commandments were the covenant that He entered into with the ancient Israelites. It was what one could term the Old Covenant. And Jesus Christ had profound things to say about the commandments when He walked the earth, and we will see a couple of places where He makes mention of that as we proceed through today's program. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and we'll take a look at the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment. It simply reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." False witness, that's an interesting term. When we examine the judicial systems that we might have in our lives, whether in America or Australia, wherever you may be listening to the program, we realize that there's a breakdown in the judicial system when people don't tell the truth. But not telling the truth is not a modern phenomenon. Many people have experienced having untruths told about them and having penalties exacted upon them because of false witnesses. Now, there are things that we engage in every day that we don't think of as bearing false witness. What are some other terms we might use for the term false witness? Well, lying, perjury, certainly these are terms, perhaps even hypocrisy, falsehood. These are the terms that are synonymous with bearing false witness. The instruction here is that you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, some people feel that if this only applies to your neighbor, it's all right even to lie to yourself. But you are your best neighbor, aren't you? You're the one with whom you must live, the real you. And therefore, you would not want to even lie to yourself. Let's take a look then at some scriptures that bear examination. Because when we discuss the issue of bearing false witness, and as I mentioned, it has had a tremendous cost to America, to Australia, in surveillance equipment alone. What is it for? Why do we have cameras? Why do we have security guards? And why do we have people watching within companies, within your place of employment, watching you to make sure that you don't steal or that you don't lie? With the age of computers and shifting around of information and back and forth, we do realize that it is possible to bear false witness even in that mechanism. Now, undercover detection of fraud is a very important area of interest where people find out about you and what you're doing and whether or not you are lying. And wow, we don't like that. It's an intrusion, we say, of our privacy. But do you realize that God observes every time we lie, every time we tell a falsehood? Now, we like to dress it up, don't we? We call it, well, it's just a white lie, as opposed to a black lie. Now, I won't get into the whole racial connotation of that. Lying as with a white lie is, it's acceptable, we say. A black lie is something that's heinous. But can we continue to excuse even the smallest, the puniest of lies in the light of what God says? Now, let's take a look at some scriptures. In Exodus 23, and I want to remind you that when you read the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and when you read chapters 21, 22, and 23 of Exodus, you could say that those chapters are explanations or ordinances that were given that magnify the Ten Commandments. So when we come to chapter 23, where falsehood or false witnessing is specifically discussed, let's take a look and see what we find. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, it says, and this is in the book of Exodus, "You shall not carry a false rumor. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." Now, when we talk about the court system and someone goes and stands at the stand or sits in the seat of the witness, it says you should not give a false rumor or not perpetuate a false rumor. And you should not join your hand, that is, come to some conspiratorial agreement with a wicked person to be a malicious witness. And you know this happens all the time. Do you know why you pay so much in car insurance and house insurance and all kinds of insurance? Because somebody has borne false witness. Somebody has lied. Somebody has told an untruth. Somebody has joined with a conspirator to be a malicious witness, that is, to lie. And thus, I know people who have had their car stolen and then reported to the insurance company and proclaim, well, you know, I've had a loss, and therefore you've got to pay off, when they fully arranged to have the car stolen. Now, what if they were asked the question, did you have anything to do with stealing this car or arranging for its theft? And they answer, well, no, I'm insulted that you would even ask. Is that not bearing false witness? And it's against your neighbor, because aren't we all in a pool when it comes to insurance? We all pay our money into our insurance, and somebody has a need from time to time to make a claim, and certainly all that you pay in could not handle your claim personally, especially if you have an expensive car that's been stolen. In the case of that I mentioned, a friend of mine had a Mercedes and had it stolen, a big one, back in the days when it was the 450, I think it was, the big Mercedes, and that was an expensive car. Now, with all of the car insurance he may pay, could it replace the car? Well, no. Somebody else then has paid into it, so you are bearing false witness in a way that affects your neighbor, and the insurance rates go up higher when that is done. How could anybody object to the implementation of such a command? It goes on in Exodus 23 and verse 2 to say, "You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." In other words, you cannot go along with the crowd. You can't do what is expedient. You cannot lie with impunity and expect to pervert justice, that is, to prevent justice. And you know that has happened historically in our nation from the very beginning. Individuals who would proclaim something to be true in order to be enhanced in the eyes of another powerful person or a powerful individual, to be suborned in one's witness, that is, to be bought off, to be bribed, to be paid for. And that is a kind of thing that a notorious individual, an infamous character named Al Capone, tried to do in buying juries, that is, to ask them to make a decision favorable to him, and he paid them off, or attempted to do so. And that's happened time and time again in our nation, or in our nations. And so I'm suggesting to you, as we examine this issue of bearing false witness, it has a deleterious effect on us as a society. It goes on to say in Exodus 23 and verse 6, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brothers in his dispute." In other words, a person who doesn't have any clout, who stands before the bar of justice and asks for justice, you should not pervert it. You should not overwhelm him. And we've seen movies about this sort of thing. I think one is entitled The Rainmaker, where the attorney takes on the big insurance company, and all of the efforts by the magnitude of attorneys for the insurance company to thwart and to pervert justice against one puny little individual who had a physical ailment that the insurance company deemed was not coverable, and to do all of the sleight of hand and chicanery to thwart justice. The Bible condemns, and it goes on in verse 7 to say, keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. This is God speaking. Verse 8, he says, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the justice. And as a society, we can observe bribery. We find public officials being chastised, being taken to court, being charged, and sometimes doing time in jail and paying hefty penalties because they have had their decisions perverted, and they have subverted justice and right thinking. And we should know this. We should understand that the Bible condemns such activities. Now, in Deuteronomy, another point to be made in our examination of this discussion, Deuteronomy 17 is the chapter, and let us look at verse 2. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2, we read, if there is found in your midst, in any of your towers, which the Eternal your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of your Lord, your God, by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts, which I have not commanded. And if it is told to you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. And behold, if it is true, and the thing certain, that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is due shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Verse 7, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. The issue then here is, how important is it to bear true witness versus false witness? On the basis of false witness, people could lose their lives in ancient Israel. And in our modern times, where the death penalty is in force, a person could lie to bear false witness in a murder case and thus condemn wrongfully an individual to death. Therefore, God was constant in his suggestion that bearing false witness could not be tolerated. Well, now let's take a look at how serious God is and what the penalty will be should happen to a false witness. In chapter 19 of the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 16, we read, if a malicious witness arise against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Eternal, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you, and the rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. What would happen in our societies if a false witness, let's say in a murder case, where an individual has been falsely accused, and an individual is on the witness stand making a judgment and proclaiming that this individual on trial is guilty of murder. Well, in God's stipulation, the false witness, especially if the penalty is death, if the death penalty is invoked, then the false witness would receive that penalty. What a change in the society would happen. What if the person is witnessing about the cost of something or a loss suffered and alleging a theft or alleging some kind of financial penalty? Well, if that person has sworn falsely and proclaim that an individual is guilty when they are not, then whatever penalty would have been experienced by the accused would fall upon the witness. Wouldn't we have a change in our society if those things were enacted, were invoked? I suggest that it would be tremendous in changing the way that we experience life, because all of us has been touched, has experienced the effect of lying and bearing false witness in our society. And I pointed out to you earlier, just in the insurance area alone, we pay high premiums because somebody has been experiencing lying or have invoked a false testimony to benefit themselves or to benefit a friend or a neighbor or somebody with whom they are in conspiracy. And so we all carry the load when such a thing happens. And God was saying this should not be so in our society. Now, when we move to the New Testament to discuss these issues, let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter, because this was where the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ to ask him, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, many of you listening to the program want to be viewed as good people. And we have all in our lives experienced not telling quite the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In other words, we have lied. Here's what Jesus Christ responded to the rich young ruler when he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said in verse 18 of chapter 19 of Matthew, that's Matthew 19, verse 18, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness." Verse 19, "Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do you know, you can proclaim how much you love your neighbor and love your wife and husband and love your children and love your family and all of that. But if you are a liar, if you bear false witness, you are proclaiming that you don't love them at all. Not very much. One of the building block of the commandments, at least the last six commandments, as we have examined them, show our love for our neighbor as ourselves. We don't like people lying and causing us harm or causing us loss. Why would we engage in such activity when it's going to cause somebody else a loss or cause them to suffer loss? You'll turn with me now as we continue on into the New Testament to extract some principles. Romans, the 7th chapter. This is where Paul identifies a very important question. What is the purpose for having law anyhow? Well, it reveals things. Look at what he says in Romans 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Well, we were reading the law in Exodus 20. And that law that said clearly we should not bear false witness. Well, law reveals that. He says, "No, law is not sin. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law." It is a natural tendency of human beings, even as an infant. Our children, when they are young, and you know this to be true, bear false witness. Have you ever tried to steal a crying baby? You've changed their diapers. You have given them food. You have held them. You have made them comfortable as you possibly can, and yet they continue to cry. They continue to bear a false witness that something is troubling them or something is wrong. Even as they grow older and they learn how to push the right buttons, sometimes they cry and you think, well, maybe a pen, well, of course, pens are passe with the new Pampers and new kinds of disposable diapers, but we think that maybe something is irritating them. Maybe it's not cool enough or not warm enough or some kind of situation, and as a result, we go to their aid and their assistance only to find out all they really wanted was your attention. They wanted your time, and thus, at a young age, they began to learn the art of manipulation. And all I'm suggesting to you is that human nature is just like that. For the New Testament Christian, those who would suggest that, well, the Old Testament is is passé and is not important, well, we continue to see that God requires of us that we bear true witness and not false. Look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus and suggests the following things. Well, it's more than just a suggestion. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." What is one of the areas, or where is one of the areas where there is a great deal of difficulty? Well, more than one area when you think about it. Among attorneys, among physicians, among ministers, all of these individuals take a proclamation or an oath to tell the truth. Yeah, we expect them, government officials, they take oaths of office. We expect them to be truthful, and we find out many times that they are not truthful, that they do bear false witness. Well, that affects us. And when we find that out, we lose trust in our elected officials, in attorneys, in physicians, and in ministers when they fall short of the promise to be truthful. The apostle to the church at Ephesus says, look, you should not do that. You should speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In verse 15 of the same chapter, Ephesians 4 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Jesus Christ, who was perfect and flawless, never bore false witness against anyone. He always spoke the truth, even to his own harm. He spoke the truth. And this is an attribute to which we must strive. We must cling to the fact that God has commanded us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We have seen in our modern time a high government official, an elected president of these United States, raise his hand and declare to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help him God. And yet we dismiss it, many of us in the society, as being, well, it wasn't so bad. Yeah, he did lie, but we kind of put it in a white lie category as being and an effort to protect his marriage and to protect the truth of an illicit affair from going out and being known specifically. Well, people who are officials of big corporations lie, and the accusations come, and you and I are affected in the cost that we pay, not only in insurance, but in the cost of products, because people will not tell the truth. If we were living in the times that the Bible describes, we would know that we could not continue to deal in such a way. The Bible says, chapter 5 and verse 6 of the book of Psalms, Psalm 5 and verse 6, you shall destroy them that speak lying. The Eternal will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 10 and verse 7 says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Psalm 12 and verse 2 says, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Verse 3 says, the Eternal shall cut off all flattering lips. That's a lying lip, a lying tongue. And what is the most powerful example in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira chose to lie rather than to tell the truth about some property they had sold, and lied about the amount, and they lied to the apostles, and as a result, the apostle Peter says, what made you lie to the Holy Spirit? So Christians are capable of lying, as well as the mainstream of society. And the Bible thus warns us that engaging in such activity cannot be tolerated. And as we read through the Scriptures, we recognize in Revelation 22 and verse 15, proclaiming those who are shut out from the kingdom without are dogs, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Verse 8 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, the holy city, anything that makes a lie. It's important to God. It is why he included it in the Ten Commandments. And he included it in the Ten Commandments to make certain that we understand that we must come before God in a truthful manner, and we must speak truth with our neighbors. Verse 17 of chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:17 says, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 19 says, a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. And verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the eternal. I hope that you have been convinced in the listening to the program today, as we have explored the ninth commandment that says in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I hope you're convinced of that, and that you will be thoroughly applying it in your lives as you move through into the society.